I'd like to think with you about turning a nightmare job into a dream job. And as we think about that, let's begin by thinking about what a nightmare job is like. I hear from a lot of different people in a lot of different areas of work, and here are some of the things that can make a job very difficult or even a nightmare. One is the boss. The boss treats you like a thing, not a person. The owner of the company or your immediate supervisor is not kind to you, and they just use you, and they are very, very hard to get along with. And sometimes if the boss isn't hard to get along with, then some of the other people you have to work with closely are difficult to get along with. So at a nightmare job, the boss treats you like a thing, not a person. Another thing about a nightmare job, the pay is low. It's not enough to meet your living expenses. You can't save anything. You're always broke. You're not getting paid what you're worth. And there is no future retirement plan, no sharing in the company's profits. You get rock bottom pay. Another thing about a nightmare job is that it's a nowhere job. You can't make any advancement. Promotions, if there are any, go to other people, not to you. You're stuck at the level you're in, and you're not going any place upward. Another aspect of a nightmare job is that there's unfair treatment. The boss's pets get all the good things, and when they do bad stuff, or when they do a lousy job, they don't suffer any consequences. But others seem to always get it, even when they don't deserve it. And the punishments are directed to them, and it makes no sense. It's irrational. It's just unfair. Another aspect of a nightmare job is that the actual tasks you do, the things you work on, are tiresome. And they really don't seem to accomplish very much of value. Now, again, if we're thinking about a nightmare job, very few jobs will have all of these negatives at their most extreme. But these are different aspects of what make work difficult. And if you lump them all together, you would have a nightmare job. And certainly all of us want to do work that is interesting and that accomplishes something, but a nightmare job, it just seems like it wears you down and you're still not doing anything that's actually very worthwhile. Another aspect of a nightmare job, it's the kind of job that you don't want to mention that you do when you're getting acquainted with others because you're kind of embarrassed about having this job. It's lower than other jobs that are out there. Some jobs are kind of prestigious. If you're the chief executive of a company, if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're a prominent professor or scholar, if you're an important politician, these may seem to have status. But other jobs, if you pick up garbage, let's say, or if you're a custodian who cleans up a building, those aren't necessarily very prestigious jobs. If you're a shoe shine boy and you work shining other people's shoes, you don't really brag about it. Nightmare jobs are jobs with very low status in the eyes of others. And a final thing about a nightmare job, you're stuck. You don't have much other opportunity. And so just to kind of put food in your mouth, you have to stick with this for sheer survival. Now, no job is quite so bad that it would meet all of these, perhaps, but when you have a nightmare job, you basically feel like you're a slave. Now, that's a nightmare job. What about a dream job? What's a dream job like? Well, it's the opposite of a nightmare job. In your dream job, the boss is perfect. He's ideal. There's nothing wrong with him, and he likes you. He's your friend. He treats you like a person, and he loves you. Another thing about a dream job is that the pay is good. In fact, it's excellent. The pay leads toward having a share of everything. If you're working for a company that is thriving, and you're promised that you get stock in that company, that you're in a profit-sharing plan, and that, in fact, you're going to inherit a big chunk of the company right along with the owner, now that would be a dream job. A dream job has great pay. A dream job has unlimited promotions. There is the possibility of rising higher and higher and higher to greater levels of responsibility, greater levels of accomplishment, and the promotions are unlimited. In a dream job, there may be punishment, but it's fact-based. It's not just based on a whim or on misunderstandings. And so it's fair punishment. And nobody's just targeted because they happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, or the boss happened to just kind of take a dislike to you. The punishment is fact-based and fair when there is punishment, and it's also done for your good. Sometimes if you are facing certain consequences, it's for the purpose of helping you to realize what you were doing wrong and to help you become a better worker. The tasks on a dream job are exciting and important. It's interesting, the work that you do, and you know you're accomplishing something that's really, really important. You're serving a valuable cause. You're doing significant things for others. You're doing things that may save lives. You're doing things that could change the world. That would be part of a dream job, is to have a perfect boss and great pay and promotions and so on, but also to know you're doing something that is extremely worthwhile. Not only that, a job where the status is as high as anyone else. You don't feel like you're at the bottom of the totem pole or on the bottom rung of the ladder. Everybody who has a high status doesn't have one that's any higher than yours. And a final aspect of a dream job to highlight would be that you have security. You have no danger of losing that position. Now, in a nightmare job, you wish you could get out of that position, and you can't. In a dream job, you'd never want to leave that position, and so you're glad you have security with no danger of losing that position. Now, if you have all of this, if you're in a dream job such as that, then you feel like royalty. You feel like a king or queen because everything seems to be so excellent. Now, what we want to think about is how we can make a nightmare job into a dream job. I didn't say how you can just escape a nightmare job and then go do something totally different. I'm talking about how your nightmare job can become your dream job. And this is really, really important for all of us. It's important particularly for people who are Christians because they want to serve the Lord in everything, and work is a huge part of our lives and of the time that God gives to us. How can a nightmare job become a dream job? Well, a new view of your work can turn a nightmare job into a dream job. Even if you can't change the job, you could change your attitude. And you get this new view when you get a new boss and a new you. You need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your boss, and you need to become a new you in Him and work heartily and look forward to the rewards that Jesus gives. And in that way, your nightmare job can actually be transformed into a dream job, even as you continue with some of the difficulties that your so-called nightmare job imposed on you. Now, as we think about this, I don't want to just offer you my opinion. I want to offer you the Word of God. And I want to offer you the Word of God as it was directed to people who were slaves. Let's just say that if being a slave could be turned into a dream job, then anything can be. At the time of the Roman Empire, when the New Testament was written, more than half of the people in the empire were slaves. And if the gospel had nothing to say to slaves about their work, then it was going to be skipping over more than half of the people who were then living in the empire. And in our time, if the gospel has nothing to say to people who are in jobs that have a lot of things that are unpleasant about them, then the gospel is not going to be life transforming, because our jobs are a big part of our life. So let's look at what the Bible says to those who were in the nightmare job of serving as slaves, and then we'll think about that some more. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, as we consider those passages, one of the first things we see is the call to be willing workers. And being a willing worker means, among other things, obeying orders, doing what your boss says. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obey your earthly masters. If we're in work life today and we have a supervisor or someone who is above us, part of our task is to do what they say. Now, obviously, there are limits on this. If your boss says, I want you to go out and kill somebody and get rid of them as a competitor to my business, you would obviously have to disobey them. If they told you to do something totally dishonest in order to make money, you would have to disobey them. So when the Bible commands us, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, it clearly means obey in everything lawful, everything permitted by God, those who are your earthly masters. If our masters were to command something else, if the boss were to say to do something wrong, then we have to take our stand in the words of the apostles. We must obey God rather than men. But whenever we're given an order by our boss that doesn't conflict with the will of God, we need to do what our boss says. And another aspect of being willing workers is being a self-starter. You may do what the boss says, but you don't do it just because the boss is looking. Excellence is energized inwardly when nobody's looking. That's what is meant when the Bible repeatedly says, not by way of eye service, not only when the boss's eyes are on you, but even when nobody else is looking, even when nobody else is noticing. A motive for trying to work when the boss is looking is so that you won't get punished, and so that you might get rewarded with pay and with a raise. But Scripture says that even when nobody's looking, do it for the sake of the Lord, not for the sake of eye service. Now, this is in keeping with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about our spiritual life. He said that we shouldn't do our acts of giving to others in order to be seen by others, but we should do our giving in secret and not let our left hand know what the right hand is doing. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. They've had their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And the same holds true of fasting. Don't disfigure your face like the hypocrites to show people you're fasting. Put oil on your head, wash your face, look cheerful, so that nobody will know that you're fasting except for your Father who sees what's done in secret, and He'll reward you. So that's an emphasis in the spiritual life. It's also something in work life, where you do your activities for the sake of God, out of the heart. You do it with sincerity of heart, working heartily, doing the will of God from the heart, doing it with a good will. This is all inward motivation out of a relationship with God. And it is not simply outward pressures that somebody's looking, and there will either be rewards or punishments based on how you're doing. Real excellence, you're a self-starter. And the boss can just leave you to do what you're supposed to do without even worrying about it very much. Now, having been told that we ought to be willing workers, we need to understand what the context of this is. These statements in Ephesians 6, but also in Colossians chapter 3, I want to focus on in particular, are made in a certain context. And whenever you study the Bible, just remember that a text without its context is a pretext. Just remember that in all your Bible interpretation. A text without its context is a pretext. Now, what is the context of this command for slaves to serve their masters and serve them well. Well, Colossians 3 begins by saying, if you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So an old you died, and you focus your mind on Christ. And that means you focus your mind on Jesus reigning now over you. He's your real boss. And you focus on the life that is hidden with Him, the heavenly life that's to come. And those are your real rewards. And then Colossians speaks of the new self, which is being made like Christ, and of the fact that this new self, you're not slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And whether you're slave or free is almost irrelevant to the fact that Christ is in you. And you're bearing with one another, and you're forgiving one another, and you're loving one another, and the peace of Christ is dwelling in you. And all of that wonderful relational language doesn't just stop with a spiritual feeling and a vibe. It goes with you to your job. Then in Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And it's in that context of the new you and of having the peace and calm of Christ in you, the love and forgiveness of Christ in you, and a determination to do everything in the service of Christ that we hear, okay, now here's what how parents and children, husbands and wives ought to relate to each other, and here's how workers and their bosses ought to relate to each other. That's the context. And in that context, those who really did have a nightmare job were told that they could work heartily and they could work gladly for the Lord. Now, we have to be careful not to get too carried away in applying this passage. None of us is a slave. None of us has a job as nightmarish as many slaves had back then, where the boss treated them as things to be bought and sold, where the pay wasn't just low, they didn't get paid, and they were always broke, they never had any money, they were never promoted. They could get punished for the least little thing. Your boss could kill you. He could get away with murder, literally get away with murder, because a slave owner had the absolute right of life and death over you in the Roman Empire. You could get some of the nastiest, hardest jobs and tasks. You had a status lower than dirt, and you were stuck. And if you tried to run away and you got caught, they could kill you. That is a nightmare job. And those people hearing these words of Paul didn't just feel like slaves. Many of them were slaves, and yet Paul gave them this message. Now, as I said, we shouldn't, as we think about it today, go on a pity party where we think we've got it as bad as they do. But nonetheless, there are some challenging things about our jobs. And we need to think about those in our own jobs, and if we're Christians, in the lives of the people we communicate with. Some of them are in nightmare jobs and having a very hard time of it. This is true not just in the workplace, though it certainly applies there, and we want to think about that. But think also for a moment just about life at home. Some people, especially some homemakers, some mothers who spend most of their time in the home and not out at another job, can nonetheless sometimes feel like a slave. Even sometimes around our house, you know, the kids will say, oh, I didn't get a spoon. Mom, get me a spoon. And I'll sometimes say, well, your mom's not your slave. Go get it yourself. But even if the kid does have to go get the spoon himself, a lot of the time a mom can do some of the work that's pretty much like a slave that you couldn't get somebody to pay you to do. You start out as a mother by changing a whole bunch of poopy diapers after going through an excruciating process of labor and delivery. Things that no boss could force on you that level of pain in giving birth or that cruddy of a job of messing with poop all day. And yet, mothers might do it willingly. The things that in one sense would be a nightmare job are a dream job because of their attitude in doing it. Sometimes, of course, it can drag a mother down to have all of that going on too. But sometimes you can feel like a slave, and a new attitude towards what you're doing in the home is vital. For children too, these words can be applied. Some kids do their schoolwork day after day, and they work on their studies. And they feel, oh, what's the use of this? Why would I ever need to know this? This is so dumb. And yet they have to do it, and they're forced to do it, and they feel like the boss, whether it's the teacher or the parents, just don't understand, and they're just making them slave away. And sometimes kids that are asked to do certain chores around the house feel like they are serving as slaves. They're not getting paid to do those chores, and why should they have to do them? So, at the workplace as well as in the home, we need to be able to apply what the Bible says about turning a nightmare job into a dream job. You can change your outlook even if you can't change your job. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? And that means called into the Christian life and born again and made a follower of Jesus. Were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now notice what Paul is saying here. Don't let it concern you too much if you are still in a position of slavery. If you get a chance to escape that and to gain your freedom, then do so. But otherwise, keep serving the Lord and don't think of yourself as a slave of men. Think of yourself as free in Christ. That's the key for slaves at the time of the Roman Empire who became Christians. It lifted them up to know that they were free people in Christ no matter what their masters thought of them. And so today, we who are in jobs that may be very painful and difficult can nonetheless, without switching our job even, begin to serve the Lord in that and realize that we're bought with a price. Slaves were bought with a price of money, but we're bought with the price of Jesus' blood and we belong to Him. And it's a great thing to belong to the Master of the universe and to not be a slave of men. So change your outlook. And I want to think about changing our outlook and realizing that in Christ, the work that we have can be a dream job. The boss is perfect. Jesus is perfect and He loves you. Your pay does lead towards a share of everything. The promotions when you're working for Jesus are unlimited. The punishment is always fact-based and fair. And if you belong to Him, those punishments are for your good. The tasks that Christ gives are exciting and important. The status is as high as anyone. And the security is that you're going to be working for the Lord until He comes again for you. And that can make you feel like royalty. Let's look at each of these in a little more detail and see how the Bible teaches this. The boss is Jesus Christ. He's perfect and He loves you. Colossians 3 emphasizes you are serving the Lord Christ. Ephesians 6 makes the same point. You work as you would for Christ. You're doing the will of God from the heart. You're serving the Lord, not man. Always keep in mind who the real boss is. This is the central point of these passages. It is the key to making a nightmare job into a dream job. To know who your boss is. To know you're serving the Lord Christ. And then to do everything in that light. And when Jesus is your boss, not only do you have a perfect boss, but He loves you and He doesn't treat you as a slave. No longer do I call you servants. I have called you friends. Jesus has a close relationship to us. He treats us as friends and as family. Elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. You have a perfect boss. He loves you. Never forget it. And whatever you may happen to think of the human boss you have here on earth, do everything in your workplace, not just for that human boss, but for Jesus Christ, the boss who is both human and divine. The pay is excellent. The pay is a share of everything. You'd be mighty happy if someone were giving you good wages and then said, I've got this profit-sharing plan and everything that happens in the company is going to be for your benefit and I'm going to make you an inheritor of all the riches that the owner of the company has. Well, Colossians 3 says, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The inheritance is what we get as sons and daughters of God. If children, says the Scripture, then heirs. All things are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. God says that we will have a share in everything, in the inheritance as our reward. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. What does Jesus say in Matthew 25 in his parable? He says that when people stand before him, those who have loved him and served him as their boss, he'll say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." What a statement. Enter into the joy of your master. You are an heir of God. You inherit everything that Jesus has earned for you, and his whole kingdom is something that he shares with us. And so we shouldn't be griping about how poorly we're paid. We are in the greatest profit-sharing plan in the history of the universe. We have the most fantastic retirement plan ever conceived. And meanwhile, God gives us all that we need to sustain us from day to day as well. And so we can count on him. He will provide us. Seek first his kingdom, and all the other things will be added to you as well. The promotions. Another statement from Jesus, "Well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. This has to be understood. We're working for Jesus now, and we're working often in comparatively small things. But greater things are coming. And if we're faithful in the lesser responsibilities that we have in this job, in this life, greater jobs in a greater life are still to come. Jesus says, "The one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." Let me just think again with you about promotion. Can you think of any higher promotion than sitting on the same throne as Jesus Christ and sitting there right beside him? Jesus says, "I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." When you serve the Lord Christ, you have a future of reigning with him. They will reign forever and ever. The Bible says that we will have responsibility and authority even over the mighty angels of God. Wow! You cannot get promoted higher than a position where you get to reign with Jesus Christ and have authority even over angels. And so don't be a grump if the promotion doesn't come instantly. Walk by faith. Not just by sight. Walk by faith in the promises of God. In this life, there may be punishment at times, but it's going to be fact-based and fair. Jesus says that he will render to everyone what he has coming to him. Colossians says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done." And there is no partiality. Now, this is a statement that cuts two ways. To slaves who had bosses who could sometimes be unfair, this says that there is fairness. When it says there is no partiality, it's translated also, God is no respecter of persons. God treats people equally. And this means that masters who have been cruel have to answer to God. This means that workers who aren't doing what they're supposed to do will also have to answer to God. So if the wrongdoer is the person who's working and getting fed and paid to do certain work, and then he isn't doing it, well, then he's going to have to answer for that. But it also means that if there's a boss who's not paying what people deserve, who's not treating them as he ought to, then he's got to answer to God. Now, this little phrase, "masters do the same to them," may be one of the most radical phrases in the whole of the Bible. Think of it. At this time when masters had absolute authority and the power of life and death over their slaves, the Bible is telling Christian masters to do the same to them, which means treat your slaves the way the slaves are to treat you. In other words, be treating each other as equals and be doing what is right. Stop your threatening, knowing that you've got the same master as they do. In Colossians it says, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Or it can also be translated, provide your slaves with what is just and fair. In other words, pay them. Give them what they're work deserves. And the moment you start doing that, you're not treating them as slaves anymore, are you? You're treating them as just employees where you're providing them what they have coming to them. At any rate, it says that if you don't do the work you're supposed to do as a worker Or if you mistreat people as a boss or as an owner or as a master, you've got God to answer to. And His punishment is going to be fact-based and fair, not just done on a whim or unjust. And God does, when He sends things into our life that are difficult, He will often do that for our good. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And sometimes part of that discipline, it's not even a direct punishment. It may just be the learning to be molded in character and to grow in grace. And God lets us go through tough times at work to grow in grace. He's using even hardship at work to discipline us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. It's not always a punishment. Sometimes it may just be a shaping kind of discipline, just as exercise is a kind of discipline that's not a punishment, but it's toughening ourselves up for greater work for the Lord. So at any rate, we can take confidence that it's always going to be fact-based and fair when God is the one deciding on the discipline. How about our task? Well, sometimes, let's face it, bosses are mean and they're not fair, and even then we have a great task to walk in Jesus' steps. Servants, says the Apostle Peter, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. This is a tremendous task, to follow in the steps of Jesus. Charles Sheldon wrote a book a while back, In His Steps. And then decades later, the question that was asked in his book became very popular. In His Steps, the book has people asking, what would Jesus do? And later on, the whole WWJD, what would Jesus do movement, took off. Well, the origin of In His Steps, in terms of its context, is this statement to slaves who are being unjustly punished that they're following in Jesus' steps when they do good and suffer for it. Hey, here's a memo for you. We're all going to suffer. The only question is, are you going to suffer for doing bad, or are you going to suffer for doing good? Forget all those prosperity people who say that you're never going to suffer if you really have enough faith in Christ. You're going to suffer. Okay? What's it going to be for? Peter says, what credit is it if you suffer for sinning and doing bad stuff? You just got it coming to you. But if you do good and suffer for it and you endure, well then, you're doing something that is following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who also suffered for doing good. Now that is a high and lofty task, walking in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. Think about this task. In your work, you can be winning others to Christ. If you are a Christian working for a non-Christian boss, pity your boss, not yourself. Eternal hell is worse than a few years of slaving. This is a message that the Scripture tried to get a lot across to people who actually were slaves. That if you're a Christian and your boss isn't, don't think of him as the boss and who has all the influence over you. Think of yourself as the one who could influence your boss positively. And think of your boss, not yourself, as the one who deserves to be pitied. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. That means not stealing stuff from the boss, but showing all good faith. And why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that in everything they will make the teaching of the Christian faith attractive and help their boss and others around them be drawn to the Lord. Your job, whatever your various jobs might be, a central job is to make Christian truth attractive to an unbelieving boss and to unbelieving fellow workers. If you think that you're in a job that doesn't have much that's important and that you're not achieving a whole lot, think about that one for a while. Eternal souls are in the balance, and the way you do your job and the excellence and honesty and the way you do it cooperatively instead of argumentatively, all these things are adorning the doctrine of God our Savior and making Jesus Christ attractive to people who desperately need Him. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. See, there it is again. Make it attractive. Make Christianity appealing instead of something that people will despise. And you're doing that for non-Christian masters, but then also those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So if you do happen to have a Christian boss, be thankful to God. And just remember that whatever you do to benefit your boss or to benefit that company is benefiting a fellow believer, and that should encourage you to continue at your task with all the more energy. So again, thinking of your task, we're walking in Jesus' steps. We're making the gospel attractive to people who desperately need Jesus Christ. We're benefiting other people and bringing benefit also to fellow believers if we happen to be working for one of them. And the status of our work, well, it's as high as anyone. Jesus himself put it this way, you have only one master, and you are all brothers. That is the kind of statement that can change the world. When people no longer see each other as higher ranked or lower ranked, as slaves or free or masters and servants, but instead we have one master, Jesus Christ, and we are all brothers. Here there is not slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the slave has as much status as the most important chief executive or owner or boss in the whole world. And don't you ever forget it. Now, this letter to the Colossians, which said some of these things, was carried, after Paul wrote it, back to Colossae by a man named Onesimus. And he went back to his former master, Philemon. Onesimus had run away. He was a runaway slave. And he had gotten away from Philemon. But then later, Onesimus had met Paul. And Onesimus had become a Christian, and it helped Paul a lot. And now Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, carrying the letter to the Colossians, as well as a personal letter to Philemon. And in that personal letter to Philemon that Onesimus carried from Paul, Paul said that Philemon should take him back no longer as a slave, but better than as a slave, as a dear brother. See the words of Jesus? You have just one master, and you are all brothers. Take him back not as a slave, but as a dear brother. And when we're in Christ and when we're dealing with fellow Christians, each of us is as high as everyone else, and we are all royalty in the kingdom of God. And in this position of working for Jesus, we have security. There's no danger of losing the position. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." So there again you see the pay, the inheritance of being honored when Christ returns, but also the fact that we have work to do for him until he comes again. Hey, we've got job security. God's got a task for us to perform, and we do it until he comes for us and takes us away through death, or until he comes again in all his glory and makes the entire world new. And therefore, we should continue working for him. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's never in vain when you're working for the Lord. And that statement comes at the end of a great passage about Jesus' resurrection and about our resurrection. Now, as we see these things, we need to recognize that Christ calls us to transform, to make our nightmare job into a dream job by walking with him. You have a perfect boss, and he loves you. And you won't necessarily see this until you walk by faith in Jesus Christ. All these things that I've been saying are impossible for those who don't have faith and who just look at circumstances. But when you get your mind off of just what's happening on the earth, and you lift your heart to things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and you fix your minds on things above, on Jesus as reigning right now, and Jesus is coming again with his inheritance, then everything is transformed as you become the new you. Your boss is perfect. The pay is leading toward an inheritance and a share of everything. Slaves at the time of the Roman Empire had no right to inherit a thing, and yet the scriptures repeatedly tell the slaves, you're going to inherit it all. The promotions are unlimited. You're going to reign with him and sit with a throne, on a throne with him. Even the punishments and disciplines are for our good and are fair. The tasks he gives us are exciting and important. Walking in his steps, even suffering for his sake along with him, leading non-Christians to know more of Christ by the way we work as well as the way we talk, benefiting our fellow believers, our status. Hey, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in him, there is no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We all have the same exalted status in Jesus Christ. And until he comes again, stick with your job. You have a position. Keep serving in it. Now, if, as Paul said, if you're in a terrible job here on earth and you have the opportunity to switch jobs, well, then go for it. If you can gain your freedom, do so, says Paul. If you can get free from that one and find a better one, go for it and serve the Lord even better in that new position. But whether you're in a new position or the same old, you can transform. You can make that nightmare job into a dream job because you are working for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. You are heirs of Christ, sons of God. You are a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And when you're doing your dream job for him, you don't just feel like royalty. You are royalty.